wanted to introduce our speaker this morning. Most of you probably know Dr. Tom Hicks, who was pastor at Clinton, but I want to tell you a little bit about him. He told me this morning, as I talked to him about his background, because I've known him for a long time, and I'll tell you about that in just a second, but he told me this morning that really the only thing I needed to say about him was that he has been saved by God's grace. And that is true. That is the defining thing in all of our lives. But I really would like to give a little more than
okay.
But I wanted to say some things personally about Tom that I've known about him, at least my first connection with you. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but the first time I met you was at a founders conference in Birmingham, Alabama. You were a summer intern there with First Baptist Church of Clinton. And that was the first of four summer internships where you served there while you were in seminary, I believe. And since that time, Tom has gotten his PhD in historical theology from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's also gotten married to a young lady who was at the First Baptist Church of Clinton and happened to be the daughter of a pastor there, Minnie Jackson's daughter, Joy. And now he has four children, believe it or not. And he also served in Alabama for a number of years as one of the pastors there at another church. And now, recently, in the last 2 years, he is the senior pastor at First Baptist Church of Clinton. And I love Tom. Again, we shared some stories in the past and different things that have happened in both of our lives. But I want to introduce you and say that welcome. And we are looking
thank you, brother. Well, how should we live as Christians? That's the question before us. How do we live wisely in our world, in this cultural context? The title of the message is A Call to Live. And my assignment is for us to consider from the Scriptures how we're to live ethically in the culture that we live in. And so to begin, I thought it might be helpful for us to reflect on the fact that we live in an increasingly postmodern society. And what that means is we live in a society that no longer believes in absolute truth, no longer believes in even absolute facts at many levels, that there is no standard outside of us that norms all of us. There's no right and wrong. There's no absolute reality. And so what's left if there's no absolute truth? All that's left is your feelings. It's how you feel. It's your experience. It's your inner world. That's your deepest truth. And so our society says that you should live according to your truth. Have you heard that phrase before? Tell your truth. Live according to your truth. That's what's right. Be true to yourself. But the Bible is clear about how we're to live in this world. And the way we're to live is in Christ. In Christ. Looking to Him as our example and with His good law as our guide. That's how we live as Christians. And so if you will, please turn with me to Ephesians 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 17, and we'll read to chapter 5, verse 10. And these words are a nice summary of the whole Christian ethic. It's how we're to think and how we're to live as Christians. We could turn to many places in the Scripture to see this, because the Bible repeats this constantly through the New Testament. This is not unique to Ephesians, but it's very nicely summarized right here. Ephesians 4, and let's begin reading in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And now we see what that looks like. Continue in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only, you see that word, only, such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The perfect word of our God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that You speak plainly to us, that You don't leave us guessing either about who You are, about who the Lord Jesus is, or what You require of us. We thank You for grace, that You save us because You've loved us, and because You desire to glorify Your name by claiming us for Yourself, and that You teach us how to live in union with Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand Your Word better this morning. Pray for all of those here today that they would have tender consciences, open hearts, and open minds to Your truth, and that they would know Christ more fully through Your Word. It's in His name. Amen. Well, first of all, I'd like us to look at the Christian ethic that's taught in these verses. Now, an ethic is how you're supposed to live. It's a theory or a system of principles about how to think and how to live. That's what ethics is. And these verses teach us something of the Christian ethic, and the ethic in this passage has two main parts. First, the Christian ethic is rooted in union with Christ. And we see this in verses 20 to 24. Excuse me. And what we see from this, looking at union with Christ, is that as Christians, we do not keep all those commandments that we just read just to keep them. That's not the Christian ethic. That God said it, so we do it. This is God's law. It's right to obey God's law. And so we're going to obey God's law. That's not the Christian ethic. As Christians, we keep the commandments of Christ because he bought us with a price. He joined us to himself. He's forgiven all of our terrible sins. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's promised us an eternal inheritance. He's given himself to us. He's reconciled us to a holy God. He's planted his Holy Spirit within our hearts. He's changed us. He's claimed us for himself. He's welcomed us into his own household so that we're sons and daughters of the King. And so, as Christians, we obey the commandments of Christ because we love him, because he loved us first. Do you see the end of verse 21? It says, the truth is in Jesus. That means we learn how to think and how to live as Christians in Jesus. But what does it mean that we learn how to think and how to live in Jesus? Well, look at verse 22. It tells us. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. So do you see the contrast? You put off the old self, you put on the new. There's something to take away, and there's something to add. Put off the old, put on the new, and then what is the new self? Look what it says in verse 23 at the end. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see those two words, righteousness and holiness? This word righteousness is a law word. To be righteous means that you've met a standard. It could be translated justice. And what is justice but the meeting out of the standard? And what's the standard? Well, the standard is the law of God. True righteousness is faithfully keeping the commandments of God. And you see that word holiness. Holiness has more of a whole person inward orientation. And holiness is purity of heart. It means that sincerely from the heart you love the Lord and you love others. And sincerely from the heart you want to keep the commandments of Christ. And so put all this together. How do we live in union with Christ, putting off the old self and putting on the new self to live righteously? I want to give you an example. It says there in verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Well, how does living in union with Christ help you to keep the ninth commandment, to tell the truth and not to lie? Well, you don't have to lie to get your way in this world, which is why many people lie. They lie to get what they want. But you don't have to do that because Christ has given you all things in himself. He's given himself to you. He's given you the new heavens and the new earth. All of these promises are yours in Jesus. You don't have to lie to get something in this world. You also don't have to lie to cover up your sins to make yourself look better. Why? Because you are righteous in Jesus. You can't look any better than being in Jesus. And so you don't need to lie to puff yourself up or to cover up your sins. In Christ, you don't have to lie because Jesus loves you with a saving love. That means his law is good. His law is a reflection of his own character. Don't lie. And that comes from a good and loving Savior. And you know his heart towards you because he died on the cross for your sins. You know that he loves you. And so his command not to lie must be loving for you, for your good. And so you can put off lying. And you can put on telling the truth because you're in Jesus. It works this way for all the commandments of God. That Christ gives us the strength through his love and by his promises to keep his good commandments. Never perfectly. Don't misunderstand this. As Christians, we can never obey perfectly. But we can obey as a pattern of life. We can learn more and more to repent of our sins and to put on godliness and to keep his commandments more and more. And we do that through living in union with him. So that's the first thing that we see about the Christian ethic. It's in union with Christ. The second thing we see about the Christian ethic is that it's expressed in obedience to the Ten Commandments. Back in verse 24, Paul spoke of true righteousness and holiness, and we saw that righteousness is a law word, referring to all of God's law, but here in Ephesians 4 and 5, do you see which laws he's focusing on? It's the Ten Commandments. He doesn't speak of baptism. He doesn't speak of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. All those are commandments. He doesn't speak of foot washing. What he talks about here is the moral law of God, which is a reflection, a transcript of God's own character. I want to show it to you. Look at verse 25. Paul says, let each one of you put away falsehood. That's the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness. Look at verse 26. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. That's the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. You can be angry if it's possible for you to be angry without murdering. Don't sin when you're angry. Don't murder. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. That's the eighth commandment. Now look at Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. That's the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And it's the tenth commandment. You shall not covet. Then look at Ephesians 5:5. It says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a violation of the first and second commandments, which say we're to have no other gods before God. We're not to make for ourselves a carved image. Paul is thinking about the Decalogue when he writes this. That's where his mind is. Look at Ephesians 6:2, which we didn't read, but it's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And so Paul's working through the Ten Commandments. I wonder if you use the Ten Commandments as a standard and guide in your life. Not just the naked commandment as it appears, but I mean fully, as it's expounded in the Bible and as it's fully displayed in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who lived in this world. Do you use the Ten Commandments to guide you? Now, I want to be very, very clear here so there's no misunderstanding. The Ten Commandments cannot save you at all. Your obedience to the Ten Commandments can't save you. You are not justified or sanctified on the basis of your obedience to the Ten Commandments. This is not saying the Ten Commandments can save you. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus justifies. Only Jesus sanctifies. Jesus paid it all. And he satisfied God for your debts against God's law. But when we are in Jesus, he points us to his good law as a standard or guidebook for our obedience, to show us how to love. How do we love? How do we love God and love men? The Ten Commandments are the very definition of how to love. If you ask an American on the street what is love, he is not going to say the things that are in the Ten Commandments. He's going to have a totally different definition of love. You need love to be defined in American culture because American culture doesn't get what love is. And so God tells us. It's important here to understand that God's law, the Ten Commandments, are not separate from his character. Many people think God is good and loving and forgiving, but the Ten Commandments, they're hard and miserable and difficult to keep, and Jesus freed us from all those terrible laws so we don't have to keep them. But do you see what's missing there? The Ten Commandments were given by a good God. They're reflective of his love, of his character. And if you love the one true God, you will love his law. because God is good and God is the one who gave those laws. And so what we've seen so far is a summary of the Christian ethic. What did we see? That Christians are to live in union and communion with Jesus. And then on the basis of our union with Christ, we keep His good commandments to show us how to live in this world. Now, I want to take just a couple of the commandments listed here and consider how to live in light of them in our postmodern world. So we could do them all, but we don't have enough time. I'm just going to pick two. And these are two that I think our culture really struggles with. I want to focus on the commandment not to lie and how to use our words. And I want us to look at the commandment that tells us not to steal, but to work. So words and work. Let's consider those. First, look at the commandment about how we're to speak. Ephesians 4:25 tells us how to speak to each other. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We live in a world of a lot of talking, don't we? I mean, most of you probably have a phone in your pocket. It doesn't work out here. But what happens on the phone? People talk. There's social media. People are texting, they're posting, they're commenting. We're not only talking to other people, we're listening to people talk to us. We listen to music on our phones. We watch YouTube videos. We watch television. We read articles. We're listening constantly. We're talking constantly. And here's how this postmodern world we live in thinks about all this talking. Let's take social media as our example, since we're thinking about it. On the one hand, some people feel like they should say, they have the right to say, and even that they should say, whatever they think. You ever seen that on social media? They're just going to say what they think, boldly. They have no trouble saying controversial things. Have you ever noticed people behave that way? They post something and it blows up, right? And it's a very provocative or offensive post, and everyone piles on and has something to say. And if you comment on the post, they'll argue with you, and it can go on all day, actually, or 2 days or 8 days, depending, right? Some people, though, they're not sincere in the way they want to argue. Instead, they just want to blow things up. They're not interested in listening. They're not interested in a conversation. They're not willing to have their minds changed. All they want is to light a match, throw it on the gasoline, and watch it burn. And I know we're talking about social media, but some people are that way in conversations. They just say what they think, and they say it as caustically as they feel it. Because remember, you're being true to yourself, and you're telling the truth if you say it just like you feel it. That's honesty. Tell your truth. Be as harsh as you want. You have nothing to apologize for. That's freedom of speech, man. We live in America, right? But on the other hand, that's one end of the spectrum. But on the other hand, some people in postmodern culture insist that they have a right to tell you what to say and what not to say. They say you have to change the way you're talking. And it's usually about hot button social issues. So if you have a socially unacceptable view on feminism, for example, you better not say it. Or homosexuality or gay marriage, you better be quiet. Or you'll be ostracized, you'll be shunned, you'll be silenced, you'll be called immoral, a bigot. Today, there are even major social media platforms that are banning people for saying things like this. And the result is what? We live in a culture that is kind of, it's got two poles. On the one hand, people just think they can say whatever they want. On the other, people are terrified of saying anything that they really think, because the culture oppresses them through a kind of social morality. And so people just decide to be quiet. And so what's the biblical answer to this, to how we're to speak? How do we speak in the culture that we live in? Well, look with me again at verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And then look down at verse 29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Is that a value for you? Tender-heartedness. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So that's how Jesus Christ calls on us to speak to our parents. It's how he calls on us to speak to our brothers and sisters. It's how Jesus calls on us to speak to our friends, to our spouses, to fellow Christians, and to lost people. Notice first, the Bible says you have to tell the truth. Verse 25, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. It's the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. We're not allowed to withhold the truth. We have to say what's true, even if it's deeply uncomfortable, even if we think it might offend that person, to tell the truth to them. You must tell the truth. You are not allowed to lie. Jesus Christ commands it. And our Lord Jesus never lied, did he? He always told the truth. He spoke the truth of God. And sometimes Jesus offended people. Now, he never set out to offend people. It wasn't his goal to just offend people for the sake of it. But sometimes in telling the truth, even telling the truth in love, people get offended. Jesus always looked for the best way to say things. And if you read the New Testament of what Jesus said, it's stunning, his wisdom. It's clearly of God. The way that he's able to speak with such grace and truth at the same time. And the reason that you can tell the truth boldly, no matter what the cost to you, relationally or with people in this world, the reason you can do it is because you're in union with Jesus. If you believe that he is all, that he is your righteousness, you don't need other people to approve of you. If you believe that he has given you every good thing in him, you can tell the truth. Even if people ostracize you for it, because he loves you and he accepts you completely. And so that's the first thing about Christ-like speech. We have to tell the truth. But the second thing is this. We must speak the truth in love. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 15. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The fact that Paul qualifies that, speak the truth in love, must mean it's possible to speak the truth in hate. Doesn't it? It has to be possible. You know, some people, they love to tell the truth in a caustic way to attack people, to hurt them. And they say, well, it's loving because it's true. Truth is love, right? No. You can speak the truth hatefully, murderously even. But you're commanded to speak the truth in love. And what is love? It's patient. Love is kind. It doesn't seek its own. Love rejoices in the truth, though. There's always a way to speak the truth to serve another person, not arrogantly or harshly or caustically. Listen to what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Matthew 5, verses 19 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Talks to us about how Christ spoke. It says, he will not quarrel or cry aloud. You see those two words? He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not crush, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Do you know what a quarrel is? Quarrel. It's a verbal fight. It's a back and forth debate that doesn't stop and it doesn't play fairly. Someone who's quarreling never stops making the case. They just keep at you, or you keep at them. And they try to back the other person into a logical corner or a moral corner, and they just keep going until they win. Sometimes a quarrelsome person will insult the other person to get the upper hand, to make that person feel lower or lesser, like they don't have a point to make, and so you call names. And they just keep going. But this says Jesus will not quarrel. Have you ever thought about this, that Jesus never debated the Pharisees? They had terrible theology. Terrible, but Jesus did not debate them. You don't see anything in the New Testament where there's this back and forth thing like you see on Facebook, trying to counter and maneuver. What did he do with the Pharisees? He spoke the truth clearly. He rebuked their sin. He called them to himself and to repent of their sins. He did go eat with Pharisees sometimes, remember? He went and ate with a Pharisee, and the sinful woman came in and washed his feet. And Jesus cared about the Pharisees. He answered their sincere questions. He did talk to them. He talked theology with them. So you had Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. So he answered their questions. But he didn't quarrel with them. It also says, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. So he didn't raise his voice. He didn't make his points by shouting. He didn't yell. He wasn't stentorian or authoritarian in his manner. Instead, he spoke always in a way that would not crush the bruised reed or extinguish the smoldering flax. And his speech was gentle, always true, but also very persuasive to those God has chosen. And so I want to ask you, will you commit yourself to speak like Jesus? To talk this way? You don't believe this, the cultural lie that you have the right to speak your truth no matter how caustically it comes across. Jesus speaks with tenderness to you. In your justification, he says, you are not guilty, you are righteous. In your adoption, he speaks warmly to you. You are my child. You're my adopted son. I give you my inheritance. So Christians are commanded to speak the truth, but they may never murder others with their words. They must always speak the truth in love and with grace. You know, there are many passages that speak of this in the Proverbs, for example. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:23-24, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. That is how our Lord Jesus spoke. And so there we see, speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. That's the ninth commandment. But now let's consider the eighth commandment, which we see also in our text in Ephesians 5:28. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Now, our culture has some very bad ideas about work. And it's really messed up about work. It goes to two extremes on work. On the one hand, some people give their whole lives to work. they basically work for themselves. They work for their own identities. They work for power. They work for money. And they sacrifice almost everything for this. They sacrifice their families, their health and sense of well-being. They become slaves to work. They're materialistic. They build their whole life on their career. But the problem is that they're not obeying Ephesians 4:28. Look what it says. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. But why? What's the purpose of it? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so what's the purpose of work? It's love. The purpose of hard work, and we should work hard, but it's to love others. It's so that we have something to give, not so we can have something for ourselves. The Lord's going to take care of us, he says. Yes, we should work, and we should certainly work so that we can take care of our own needs, but the higher reason to work is to the glory of God. And how do we glorify God in our work? By serving others and by giving. Think of how Jesus worked. He worked very hard, but he worked to serve other people. He didn't work to have a lot of money. He worked to love other people. And you can do that too in Christ. And how can you do it in Christ? You can trust that he's going to provide every need that you have. You can work hard, fulfilling your calling in this world, trusting all of his promises, working in this world. But it also means that you can take off on the Sabbath. You can keep the Lord's day holy. You don't have to keep working afraid that you're not going to get all that you can get out of this world. You can take off on Sunday. It means that you can spend time with your family, that you can love them, you can play with them, you can take vacations with them, talk to them. This is how Christ himself worked. He always took time for people, and he worked for others. And so one mistake our postmodern society makes about work is that they only work for themselves, and they become slaves to their work. But a second mistake many people in our culture make is to avoid work. So on the one hand, some people give themselves totally to work. On the other hand, some people avoid it. Work is hard, and people don't want to do it, and they look for ways not to work. And, you know, today they're grown men still living with their parents, depending on their parents to meet their needs, and they play video games, and they just spend their lives living off the work of others. Women as well. Women are lazy, and they don't do the work they're called to do. But some people don't avoid work just because they'd rather be playing and enjoying themselves. Many people have reasons for why they can't work, like they can't get the job they want. Or they may have some sort of disability. Or some people say they can't work because there are obstacles to the work that they want to do. Now, the Bible teaches there are real obstacles to work, doesn't it? I mean, God cursed the ground, didn't he? And work is hard, and it pushes back. The world pushes back against us when we try to work. It's difficult. It's painful. We have to work by the sweat of our brow. But if you can work at all, you should. Now, some people literally physically can't do it. They just are incapable. They're so disabled they can't do it. But most people can work in some way, according to their calling, whatever it might be, in the home, outside the home, whatever they can do. We're called to work. And when people don't work, for whatever reason it is, it makes someone else have to hand them things. And it means they can't serve others in Christ's name. Someone else is helping them. Where's the joy in that? There's no joy in just being given everything. That's a miserable way to live. Most people can work and serve in some way. I want to say something to the ladies here. Ladies, if you are not married, one of the most important qualities to look for in a man, under the fact that he is in Jesus, that he's a believer, is, does he work hard? It's critical. Look for a man who's a hard worker. Does he take responsibility? A definition of manhood that I love is glad. sacrificial assumption of responsibility. That's what a true man does. That's what Jesus did. And single men, you should also look for women, a woman who takes responsibility and is willing to work to serve others. I want to give you just a few reasons that work is so valuable. First, there is great joy in working to overcome obstacles so that you can serve others. There's joy in that. You know, some people, they look at an obstacle to work, something is hard, you know, there's some difficult problem, and they can't get through it, and so they just want someone to help them, give them something. But there's joy in working through the obstacle so that you can serve another person, to show love, to accomplish something in this world that's actually a benefit to other people. That's what we should be trying to do. It's not like video games. You know what a video game is? It's work, actually. Many of the games out today are very hard work. You've got to learn all kinds of things and work hard. But what are you doing? You're moving pixels around on the screen, and what do? You save a fake princess, and you conquer a fake kingdom, and you get a fake reward. Where's the joy in that? Real work solves real problems. It conquers real obstacles. And you know what else it does? It saves real princesses. That's a lasting reward. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance." Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So work so you have something to give. That's more blessed, which means it's more joyful. It's happier to live that way. And so a first reason that work is valuable is that there is reward when you overcome obstacles so that you can love and serve another person. Instead of saying, oh, there's an obstacle there, I can't get through it, and so people just need to serve me. Don't do that. Work hard. But there's a second reason that work is valuable, and it's because it allows you to support yourself. You know, it's loving to other people if you support yourself. Because if you don't support yourself, someone else has to. And so by working to support yourself, you're loving others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we have instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders, dependent on no one." And so there's a second reason to work hard in this world so that you can be independent of others. And that's how one of the ways we love others. A third reason to work hard is to become God's hands and feet to other people. Think about this for a minute. That God often provides for our needs through the work of others. When a baker bakes his bread and you buy it and you eat it, who do you thank? You might thank the baker. But who did Jesus thank? He prayed and thanked God for the bread, even though a baker had to make it. And so God serves us, provides our needs through the work of others. When a preacher preaches a useful sermon, what do? We give thanks to God. God served us through that useful sermon. When our mothers feed us and take care of us and nurture us, yes, we thank our mothers, but who do we ultimately thank? We thank God that our mothers were doing the work that God had called them to do, and it served us. And so when you work hard in this world to love God and to love others, and you work hard to develop some sort of skill or competence in this world that serves other people, you're actually becoming a means that God uses to bless others. It's one of the main ways that He serves other people in the world. And so there are a few of the main reasons that we should work. One, for the joy of accomplishing useful things in this world. Two, so that you can support yourself without depending on others, which is a way of loving other people. And three, so that you can become God's way of blessing others and bringing glory to His name. And so that's why we should work hard in this world. But the strength to work faithfully doesn't come from the command. All those are great reasons. But the strength to do, to work as a Christian, comes from living in union with Christ. And in Christ, we see that God is full of love toward us. And He proves it by sending His Son Jesus to die. He gives us everything. And what that means is that God is not a stingy taskmaster. What is your view of God? He gives you these laws because He's stingy? He tells you to work because He's just a hard God? No. How do you know He's not that way? He sent His only Son to die on the cross to reconcile you to Him. He gives you the command because He loves you. He says, I love you. I've proven my love to you. Believe me. Now work hard. Keep my commandments. He's not telling you you have to work for your salvation. He's not telling you you have to work for His love. He loves you freely, but He tells you not to steal and to work hard, because that is the very best way to live in this world that He created. It's good for you and it glorifies Him. That's why He tells you to do it. And so in Christ, we don't look at His law as a barrier to keep us out of good stuff. Some people think of the law that way. The law keeps me from having fun. It keeps me in this narrow way that prevents me from enjoying my life the way that I want to. But actually, the law is like a fence that keeps you out of the street where you'd get hit by a car. That's what the law is. It fences you in the good way. And we know that's true because God is a good God. But work is also very hard. It is hard. It was difficult enough originally, but after the curse, the ground yielded thorns and thistles, and it became very difficult, impossible even, to work the way we were designed to work. Because the world, the creation is cursed. The creation oppresses us and keeps us from working as we would want to and as we've been designed to. And so when we feel the pains and the sorrows of work, and we will, and you have, the difficulty of it, you can know this, that Jesus Christ feels the same difficulty. He lived in this world and worked as a man. He felt the pain of work, and He prays for you from heaven, knowing the difficulty of it. He sympathizes with you, and you can go to Jesus in prayer and cry out to Him for help, knowing that He understands fully the difficulty of the work that you do. And He will help you by grace to endure for His glory. And so there we have a call to live in our postmodern culture. And we live in union and communion with Jesus. And in Christ, we keep His commandments summarized in the Ten Commandments for our good and to glorify God. And so I want to ask you, will you commit yourself to live as a Christian? Not just with your words and with your work, but in all of your life. That you do not commit adultery, but protect others for their future spouses or for their current spouse. Honor the Lord. Do not murder with your words or your actions, but rather promote life in others. Don't covet things in this world that can never satisfy you, but instead be content in Jesus and give. And 6 days you shall work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother. Don't dishonor them, regard them lightly, but rather love God and love your parents by honoring them, respecting them, regarding them with weight. This is the best way to live in this world, in Jesus. And in Him, because of His love and grace and forgiveness, you have the strength to do it and to learn to do it more and more and more for His glory. Christ will keep all of His promises to you. He'll strengthen you by His grace as you seek to live according to His will. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we do thank You so much for Jesus, for so great a salvation in Him, for the cross, for the resurrection. We thank You for His good commandments that teach us how to live in this world. Lord, we know in our hearts, because the work of Your law is written on our hearts, we know what you would require of us. But we need reminding because our natures are fallen. And so we thank you for speaking to us plainly in your word to show us not only who you are, but how we are to live. In Jesus' name, amen.